11, verse number 24 through verse number 25 talks about Moses. And here's what it says. By faith, Moses, when he has come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. I'm telling you, living in Pharaoh's house was a life of luxury. There was nothing that he could not have. That he would have had an ease of life. He would have probably never had to labor for him in his life. He would have never had any cares in his life. He was living on top of the mountaintop. But yet, here's the second part of that verse. Choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. You see, in our society in which we live today, it is mind-boggling that here is someone living in the king's house, here is someone living in the lap of luxury, but yet he decides, hey, that's not what I want to do. I want to be with the people of God, even though they may be going through suffering and at that time they were in bondage. Hey, I don't want this, but I want this over here. It blows our mind. But I read in Deuteronomy chapter number 34 where God takes Moses upon the mountain and he lets him see the promised land, the land that he's not going to get to go into, but he's going to see it. And I don't think that at that time Moses said, you know what, I made a bad decision when I followed God. I don't think at all he said that. I think he said this, the best decision that I ever made was when I left Pharaoh's house and I made a decision to follow the God of the nation of Israel. I read in Joshua chapter number 2. The children of Israel have just crossed the Jordan River and they're fixing to attack Jericho. And before they go in to attack Jericho, they send two spies to spy out the land and to see the weaknesses and see the strengths of Jericho. And when they get into the land, the night falls and these two witnesses go to a lady's house by the name of Rahab. Rahab invites them into their house and word gets out that, hey, these two spies from the nation of Israel are here in Jericho. And the king of that time said, hey, they're in Rahab's house. You go there and you get those guys and you bring them back. We're going to deal with them. Those two men go to Rahab's house and they knock on the door and they say, hey man, you are harboring two spies. And she says, oh no, I'm not doing that. And they search their house, but she takes them upon the hill, upon the rooftop, and she hides them. You see, she had a choice to make. Was she going to protect the men of God, the spies of God, or was she going to turn her back on them and expose them? You know what she did? She protected them. And when the children of Israel conquered Jericho, she and her family was the only family that was spared. I don't think Rahab would have ever said, oh man, I wished I wouldn't have protected those spies. Hey, the decision that she made led to a life of joy and happy and prosperity in her life. But there are also some stories that didn't turn out that way. We read in the book of 1 Samuel where David was a king, and man, he had the blessings of God upon his life, and man, every year they had gone out to war and God had just blessed him and God had just prospered him. But the Bible says that one day he decided that, hey, he was going to stay at home and he was going to send everybody else out to war. You read the story, and he's up on the housetop, and just a couple of houses over there is a woman that is washing, that is bathing. Her name was Bathsheba, and he sees her, and he makes a decision. Hey, am I going to turn away from that? Am I going to turn away from that temptation? You know that he didn't do that. He tells his men, hey, go get her and bring her back to me. And you know that he sleeps with her and commits adultery with her. I believe up till the day that he died, I believe David says, you know what, I wished I wouldn't have made that decision. I wished I wouldn't have made that choice. Even though God forgave him and even though God blessed his life once again and there was blessings in his life. But I'm telling you, every night that he piddled his head, I believe that there was a little bit of regret in the fact that he had committed adultery with Bathsheba. I think about Jonah. God says, Jonah, man, I've got a mission for you. I've got I've called you to do a special task for me, Jonah. I want you to go to Nineveh and I want you to declare and I want you to proclaim my word. But you see, Jonah didn't like those Ninevites. I don't know if Jonah was maybe as scared of those Ninevites. I have read in commentaries where those Ninevite people were kind of cannibalistic in nature. They were very savage. They were very ruthless in nature. And I don't know all of the things about it, but Jonah decided, you know what, God? I'm not going to go the direction that you want me to go. God, I'm going to go this other direction. It's not long before we see him in the belly of the fish. And you know what he's thinking? Boy, I sure wished I would have gone to Nineveh and followed the Lord. I don't know about you, but I've made some very good decisions in my life, and I've made some bad ones. But you know, two of the greatest decisions that I've ever made in my life, number one, when I was just a kid, I accepted Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior. I'm a sinner. I can't pay for my sins. And you went to the cross and paid for my sins. And I want you to come into my heart and forgive me. And I want you to be my Lord and Savior. That was absolutely the best decision that I've ever made in my life. But you know what? My number two best decision that I ever made in my life was when I was about 20-something years of age. I was out on my own. I had been raised in a Christian home, but now I could make my own choices. I could live my life the way that I wanted to. If I didn't want to go to church, I didn't have to go to church. If I didn't want to serve the Lord, I didn't have to serve the Lord because I was on my own. But you know what? As a young man, I determined that same thing that Joshua determined. As for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. The church and serving the Lord is going to be a priority. And as I was raising my children and as I was working a lot of hours, it didn't make any difference. The church and God was priority, not only in my life, but as the leader of the home, I saw to it that my family served the Lord also. And you know what we need in this world? We need some men that will stand up and say, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Now, I better move on because that'll get a little tedious there. But you know what, guys, listen to me. You're the spiritual leader. It doesn't mean that you're a dictator. It doesn't mean that you dominate, but you lead. Hey, family, we're going to serve the Lord. You know what? I've never regretted that decision. I talk to my daughters every Sunday. I text them, the ones that are here, and I get up really early and talk to my daughter in China. And I tell you what, when I just talk to them and I see my grandkids, and they're not perfect by any stretch of the imagination, but I'm telling you what, I sure am grateful that as a young man, I said, you know what, we're going to serve the Lord no matter what. When you come to this text today, Jehoshaphat, the Bible tells us in verse number 4, he goes all throughout Judah. He goes from the top, Beersheba, to the bottom of Ephraim, which it kind of indicates that he went into every city, every town that was in Judah, and he went to kind of just check it out, see where they were doing and what they were doing. But I find the wording in the last part of verse number 4, after he has gone and checked out the Judah, I find that he comes back and he says this, he brought them back unto the Lord God of their fathers. Now I want you to think about this for just a few moments. He brings them back to God. He creates or he causes a revival to take place. But what does he do in order to do that? He gets rid of all of the judges that are in the land and he puts in new judges. It doesn't say it in the text, but evidently that there was leaders and there was ones in the city of Judah that had the obligation to make decisions and to lead the people, and people would come to them with offenses and stuff, and they would have to listen to all of the evidence, and they would have to render a decision. But here's what they were doing: they were perverting justice. They wasn't making good decisions. They were making bad decisions. And so Jehoshaphat said, in order to get us back to God, here's what I'm going to do. All of you corrupt judges are gone, and I'm going to put judges in that honor and serve the Lord, and that will be right. I tell you, there's one way that you can assess a nation's commitment to God is by if they uphold justice rightly. One of the things, and I'm just going to throw this out there and then I'm going to move on because I could preach on it for a long time, But one of the things that I can tell you that concerns me about our nation is that if you have enough money and if you can hire the right kinds of lawyers, you can pervert justice. On Thursday of this week, Samuel Alito, who is on the Supreme Court of the United States, gave an address to the Federalist Society, which is a group of lawyers. If you know Sam Alito, he is one of the conservative guys on the court, and he said many things in that address that really just got my attention. But one of the things that he said is that religious liberty is becoming a dishonored right in our nation. It's not a preacher that's saying that. A Supreme Court justice is saying that, hey, as I look at religious liberty and in this nation, it is becoming a dishonored right. He gave three or four examples. One of those examples was the Little Sisters of the Poor. It's a Catholic organization that takes care of widow ladies and poor and homeless people. You know, when the Health Care Act was passed, that one of the things that a part of that insurance and stuff is that you had to provide contraceptives. The Little Sisters of the Poor said, hey, it's against our religious liberty. We do not want that to be a part of our insurance, of what we do. We want to opt out of that. And the government come along and said, no, you will either do it or we will close you down. They're still in that court battle. But they're saying, hey, religiously and what we believe about the Word of God, we don't believe that. And they said, hey, you will do it or else. We're all familiar with the case that was in Washington where there was a bakery that would not cook a cake or make a cake for a homosexual couple. What I had never heard until he had said this, that there was a bakery right down the street that said, hey, we will make you a cake and give it to you for free. Not only that, but he said that there were several celebrity chefs that offered their services to this couple. They were going to have a cake, but that was not good enough because these people said, hey, based upon our religious liberty, based upon what we believe about the Bible, we do not participate in it. And they said, hey, you will do it or we will shut you down and close you down. You say, that's extreme. I'm telling you, it's not extreme. A pharmacy in Washington State by the name of Rouse. One of the things that they did not believe that they ought to do as a company was to provide the morning after abortion pill. And so what the state did, they came in and they said, you will provide that. And Rouse, they always, when someone would come in and they would have a prescription for that, what they would do is that they would recommend them to a pharmacy that was down the street. And Sam Alito said that there was five pharmacies within a three-block area of Rouse. But it wasn't good enough that people could go somewhere else. You will do this or we'll close you down. You've seen it in the news. You know one of the reasons why I believe that our country's in trouble? Is because we've got people that'll pervert the justice. In this text, and I'm almost done because my time's gone. But Jehoshaphat says, all right, judges, I've put you here to make right decisions, and I'm going to give you a formula so you know how to make right decisions. I believe there's five things in this text that he's going to give them. Number one is that when you make a decision, you are going to be accountable to God. When you make a decision, you're going to be accountable to God. Notice what it says in verse number 6, and to the judges, take heed what ye do, for ye judge not for man, but for the Lord who is with you in the judgment. Hey, judges, when you're not judging for yourself, the decision's not solely upon you, but you're representing God. And when you make a judgment, when you make a decision, you are going to be accountable to God for that. Matthew chapter 12 and verse number 36 says this, but I say unto you that every idle word that men shall speak, they shall give an account thereof in the day of judgment. When I was growing up, I always heard this. Sticks and stones may break my bones, but words will never hurt me. I've had a few injuries in my life. I'm not like Brother Chris. He's broken everything he has. But you know where I've been hurt the most? Is by what somebody said to me. You know what? There's times at night, and I'm 57 years ago. There's times at night that I'm laying there, and maybe I can't go to sleep, and sometimes my mind will go back to what somebody said to me 40 years ago. You know what? We've got to be careful. You say, well, it just comes out of me. No, you think about it. The Bible says what's in the heart comes out of the mouth. And you know what? Before we made that decision to rip somebody's head off with our words or to make our point across, what if we thought, you know, I better think about this because one of these days I'm going to have to give an account to God for it. In Romans chapter number 14 and verse number 12, it says, so then every one of us shall give an account to himself to God. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse number 10, the Bible says, for we must all appear before the judgment seat that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or whether it be bad. Can I tell you what? Jehoshaphat knew this. Because as we talked a little bit about it in verse number 2 of chapter number 19, he had just been with Ahab and he had came back and God told the prophet Hananiah, hey, you go out there and you tell Jehoshaphat that he has sinned, and because he sinned, the wrath of God is upon him. Can I tell you tonight that before you make a decision, you better think, I'm accountable to God. The second thing is that you just need to be honest with the facts. Notice what he says in verse number 7. He says, wherefore now let the fear of the Lord be upon you. Take heed and do it, for there is no iniquity with the Lord our God, nor respect of persons, nor of taking of gifts. How many remember Dragnet? I loved Dragnet when I was a kid, and old Sergeant Friday. What was his famous saying? Just the facts, ma'am, just the facts. And you know what? When we begin to make decisions, sometimes we will let our emotions get involved, and sometimes we will let all of these other things, we'll let the devil put all kinds of temptations in front of us, and we can't see the facts, but Jehoshaphat is telling these judges, hey, with God there is no iniquity, there is no respect of person, there is no bribing of God. All he does is looks at the facts. In Genesis chapter 2 and verse number 17, here is what God tells Adam and Eve. But of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that thou eatest, thou shalt surely die. That is the fact. But what does the devil do? In Genesis 3 and verse number 4, he comes to Adam and Eve and he says, and the serpent said unto the woman, ye shall not surely die. For God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be open, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. You see, he's perverting the facts. But God made the facts very clear. You see, my friends, when we get ready to make decisions, we need to get rid of the emotions and get rid of all the other stuff and just look at the facts that is in front of us. The third thing is that we just need to be loyal to God. Notice what he says in verse number 9. And he charged them, saying, thus shall ye do in the fear of the Lord, faithfully and with a perfect heart. You see, every decision that we make is going to show if we are loyal to God or if we're loyal to this world. Hey, when I make a decision, it's going to show that, hey, there's someone that loves the Lord. There's someone that wants to serve the Lord. If I make a decision that is against everything that God stands for, people are going to say, hey, man, he's not very loyal to the Lord. It's one of the things that just really breaks my heart is we don't see loyalty like I used to see in my grandparents and that older generation. Hey, we'll get involved in something until it maybe gets tough or until maybe circumstances are hard, and we'll just go do something else. Hey, man, I'll get into this marriage, and man, as long as it's good and long as everything is okay, hey, I'll be here. But boy, when it starts turning upside down and every marriage is going to have problems, every marriage is going to have difficulties, but hey, when those things come, hey, I'm just going to go my own way. Hey, I'm going to work at this company, but man, as long as they treat me right and do right, I'm right here. But boy, I tell you what, if they don't do me right, then I'm out of here. Hey, I'm going to go over here to this church, and man, as long as everything's going on in this church, and everybody's patting me on the back, and everybody's telling me how great and how wonderful I am, hey, I'm going to be there. But boy, if trouble comes and maybe someone hurts my feelings, then I'm out of there. I'm going to somewhere else. Hey, when I make a decision, ought to say, you know what, I'm going to be faithful to God and I'm going to have an undivided heart. God, I don't want to do anything that is going to harm that relationship. The fourth thing is that you just have to be concerned with righteousness. Notice what he tells them in verse number 10. He says, and what cause soever shall come to you from your brethren that dwell in the cities, between blood and blood, between law and commandment, statutes and judgments, ye shall even warn them that they trespass not against the Lord. Now in this text he's saying, hey, people are going to bring things to you. They maybe bring some very serious things such as murder between blood and blood. That's what that means. Or maybe even some minor, smaller matters. Just maybe the interpretation of laws and commandments or statutes and judgment. It makes no difference. He says, hey, you are to warn them that they shall not go against the commandments, the statutes, or the principles of God. When I was going to Bible college in Springfield, Missouri, Tom McGath was my pastor. I went to the United Baptist Church in Springfield, Missouri. If he said this once, he said it 100 times in the 3.5 years that I was there. He said this, for every situation you come in your life, there is either a verse or there is a principle that will help you make the right decision. You see, when we're concerned about righteousness, I'll get into the Word of God and I'll say, what does God think about this? And then the last one is, you just got to have courage. Notice what he says in the last part of verse number 11. Deal courageously, and the Lord shall be with the good. Can I tell you, making wrong decisions are easy. Going with the flow of this world and just join in, that's easy. But it's difficult to say, you know what? I'm going to let this book guide me and make my decisions. It's going to take courage to do that. In 1934, Adolf Hitler summoned German church leaders to his Berlin office to berate them for insufficiently supporting his programs. Pastor Martin Niemöller explained that he was concerned only for the welfare of the German people. Hitler snapped, "You confine yourself to the church, I'll take care of the German people. But we too as Christians and churchmen have a responsibility towards the German people. That responsibility was entrusted to us by God, and neither you nor anyone in this world has the power to take it from us." The story goes that Hitler listened in silence. But that evening the Gestapo raided Niemöller's house, and a few days later a bomb exploded in his church. During the months and the years following, he was closely watched by the secret police. In June of 1937, he preached these words to his church. "We have no more thought of using our own powers to escape the arm of the authorities than had the apostles of old. We must obey God rather than man." He was soon arrested and placed in solitary confinement. Dr. Niemöller's trial began on February the 7th, 1938. That morning, a green uniformed guard escorted the minister from his prison cell and through a series of underground passages towards the courtroom. Niemöller was overcome with terror and loneliness. What would become of him? What would become of his family, of his church? What tortures awaited them all? The guard's face was impassive, and he was silent as stone. But as they exited a tunnel and ascended a final flight of stairs, Niemöller heard a whisper. At first, he didn't know where it came from, for the voice was soft as a sigh. Then he realized that the officer was breathing into his ears the words of Proverbs 18 and verse number 10. The name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous run to it and are safe. Neil Miller, fear fell away. And the power of that verse sustained him through his trials in his years later in the Nazi concentration camp. We need the courage to make right decisions. Vance Havner said this, and I'm closing. When you're accustomed to standing before God, kings don't matter much. Big potentates are just small potatoes when you have been standing in the presence of the Most High. Let's pray. God, we love you tonight. Lord, all of us have to make decisions every day. And God, I truly believe that as time goes by, Christians are going to have to make some very hard decisions. Some decisions that's going to take a great amount of courage and boldness. And God, you've told us in your word that when those times come, that you'd give us grace. And you'd give us mercy. And God, tonight I pray that maybe before we leave this building, we just close our eyes in prayer and say, God, if you'll help me, if you'll guide me in making right decisions, I'll have the courage to do those things. God, I pray that you would touch our hearts tonight. I pray that you'd move among your people. In Christ's name I pray. Amen. Would you stand with me tonight? Martha and Linda are going to play through a verse of invitation. If God's spoken to you, you come.